I make this statement that preservation I do not see as being a supernatural work, but a providential one. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. There are two other issues besides preservation. The first is revelation. Revelation has to do with the content of God's communication to man. The second issue is inspiration, taking the contents of God's communication to man and writing it down in a book. The third issue is preservation. Now, in those first two issues, I believe are supernatural. That third issue of preservation I see as providential. And with the subject of preservation, being providential, it means that God has put in place the devices and the mechanism to assure the preservation of His Word given to man. Now, when you think of preservation in the light of Psalms verse 12 and verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6, in the original, you know, we have in these doctrinal statements about we believe, quote unquote, when all the originals coexisted together. At times when later writings were done, the earlier writings, that is the original material upon which the earlier writings had been written, had long ceased to exist. But what was originally written has been preserved from one generation to the next, through the process of copying. And this is where you begin to learn about the issues involved in preservation. God not only had His Word written down, but He had it copied, had multiple copies of it made. Isn't the subject of preservation a matter of faith? Yes, it is a matter of faith, but being a matter of faith is not saying you don't have, for God keeping His Word, preserving His Word from one generation to the next. You do have evidence for it. You have the doctrine of it, and you have the proof of that, of God preserving His Word without error from one generation to the next. You do have proof of that. But preservation is not a supernatural work. It is a providential one. The words of the Lord are pure words. Notice what this, as silver what? Tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That issue of the trying of the words preserved for us, and the fact that we knew we had it. We didn't need the Dead Sea Scroll to prove to us that we had God's Word. We needed the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of inspiration, and the doctrine of preservation to assure us that what we had, God, we had everything God wanted us to have. And it is in that, it is with that understanding that preservation is truly a matter of faith. But when we say that, again, we're not saying there's no evidence or no proof for it. There is. you look at the doctrine, and the doctrine is validated, you know, by time and history. Okay. Now, tried in a furnace of earth. See, that's the one thing about what's written. That the Word of God is tested. It is tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. If we take the English translation, the King James Version, is the end of a let me say it this way. I look at it both ways. I look at it as an end in a process, but I also look at it as a stage in a process. The King James Bible. When the decision was made to translate the Bible out of the original language, Hebrew and Greek, into the English language, when that decision was made, a process began. Now, here's something I think you need to be mindful of. The Hebrew and the Greek, the books that, you know, the identification of the Word of God had already been fixed. The Old Testament had been fixed in before Christ's time. And during Christ's time, he gave statements indicating the Old Testament books had already been identified, had been fixed, had been determined. Likewise, when it comes to the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, these books were fixed and identified. I'm of the opinion and persuasion during the lifetime of the apostles, and particularly during the lifetime of the apostle Paul, that the New Testament books had been identified and and had been fixed and determined when the authority was present to say what was God's word and what wasn't God's word, namely built upon the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, as Paul writes over in Ephesians 2, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Those books were fixed. They were completed during Paul's lifetime and were fixed and determined. God didn't wait to 300 or 400 A.D. to determine or to identify his word. God's word had already been identified when the supernatural working was working. But when the supernatural working of God was withdrawn because of the completed written word of God, the process of preservation became a providential one. I believe the books of the Bible, for those who would know this, I don't know this personally, but for those who would know this, that manuscripts from the first century, that is, the books and the order of the books is very much the same as what we have today in the King James Bible with regards to the New Testament books. So I believe they were already canonized, you know, to use that word, in Paul's day. And what I'm trying to say here, the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures were already fixed. And the preservation would have been through the multiplicity of copies. Now, when you take a look at all what they call the Greek manuscripts available, one of the things that is very clear and evident that no two Greek manuscripts are alike. But no two Greek manuscripts usually differ in the same place. And this is where the identification, the majority text comes from. The idea of the majority text is that of all the available Greek manuscripts, 95% are in agreement in reading. 5% represents a separate line of manuscript, a second group of manuscript. And differ from the majority text consistently. Now again, the 95%, no two, it is said, are in agreement in every place, nor do they differ in the same place, so that you can determine what the reading of the original was by looking at the majority, what the reading is in the majority, to determine what the actual reading is. This is part of that providential process of preserving His Word. But again, the idea you want to be take into consideration is the fact that the Hebrew and the Greek text were fixed. Now when you begin to take that and bring it over into the English language, the providential preservation of the word becomes an issue again. Because what words do you translate? Well, you got the Hebrew and the Greek. If they're fixed, the majority text, Textus Receptus, that's going to determine your English translation, the words that go into your English translation. Now, in the process of bringing it over into the English language, there is a testing. There is a trying. There is a purification process. In other words, it's not all right instantly in the beginning. But you have the process. I mean, you have the doctrine, that you have the, you know where to find the Word of God or how to discover what it is. You employ that understanding in bringing it over into the English language, so that when the process is completed, and the King James is the end of a process, but can also be viewed as a stage in the process. I believe that the King James is the end in the process as far as the English language or English-speaking people are concerned. And that trying and that purifying has been accomplished to assure us that what we have is indeed the Word of God. Okay. Clint says, the problem that I see with the King James Version is that we don't speak in that format, and definitions have changed. Well, that's one of the beautiful things about the English of the King James Bible. Number one, no one has spoken the English of the King James Bible. The King James English is unique. And what makes the King James English unique is because of the Hebrew and the Greek and the principle of translating word for word, as opposed to a dynamic equivalence. The dynamic equivalence is not excluded in the process of translating the King James Version, but it is used in as exceptions rather than as a rule. As a rule, you're looking for a word-for-word equivalent to the Hebrew and the Greek. And the Hebrew and the Greek language and the structure of the Hebrew and the Greek language makes the English of the King James Bible unique. When you say we don't speak in that format, no one ever has spoken in that format. And the nice thing about the King James English that it is a dead language. It is a fixed language. That's why we say that the Bible is the best definer of its own terms. The language of the King James Bible is a dead language. Well, it's not so much having to study the 17th century English to know what the translation is actually saying. You don't not do that, but I don't believe it is an indispensable rule that you would have to study the 17th English in order to understand your King James Bible. No, you just have to be able to read at least on a sixth grade level and understand words in order to understand the King James Bible. By the way, no modernization of the Bible, that is, the language of the Bible, makes it any more comprehensible than the King James Bible. What makes any Bible, and especially the King James Bible, comprehensible is a principle of and a method of Bible study set forth in 2 Timothy 2:15 called rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what makes for understanding your Bible. In the King James Bible, do you have complicated or complex structure, sentence structures? Absolutely. But you have that in your modern Bibles too. You have complex sentence structures that are a little bit more difficult to understand than other sentence structures. You have simple sentence structures. You have complex sentence structures. And it is not modernizing the language that's going to make those complex sentence structures any more comprehensible in the New Bible than in the King James Bible. What's going to make those things comprehensible is study. Examining the words, examining the context in which those words occur. But the assumption that modernizing the words is going to make the Bible more comprehensible is just a fallacy. The remedy for all of that is just study. One of the things they taught us in school, whenever you discover a word you don't know the meaning of, you write it down, you look it up, you learn it. And the more you do that, the more you increase your vocabulary. And that's the case in point about studying your Bible and understanding your Bible. When you first begin, there's a lot that you don't know, there's a lot you don't understand. But the more you read it, the more you study it, the more comprehensive it becomes to you. And when you employ the principle of right division, it's even more so. It's less confusing. And you have to remember this. Most people's objection to the King James Bible, that the objections that are often raised, people have been taught to raise those objections to the King James Bible. But if you're a student of the King James Bible, and you employ the principle set forth in 2 Timothy 2:15, you will very rarely, if ever, hear one saying that the archaic language set forth in the King James Bible makes it incomprehensible. Not so. And again, words like let, which have several meanings in the King James Bible, have several different meanings in present-day language as well. And again, it depends on how you would use a word. And any word have multiple meanings usually, and a context in the use of the word, as we're taught in English, is how a word is used that determines its meaning. I made a comment today in Sunday school that our ability to be of the same mind and speaking the same thing, when you apply that to the Bible issue, the Bible version, it would necessitate having one version in order to practically for 1 Corinthians 1:10 to be a reality practically. Being of the same mind, speaking the same thing, being of the same judgment. That you would have to have one version of the Bible in your congregation in order for that to be true. Having multiple Bibles would go contrary, put you at odds with being of the same mind, being of the same judgment, speaking the same things. Likewise, more than one authority. If you say the King James is the authority, or if you say the NIV is the authority, if you got multiple authorities, you're going to have confusion. If you say neither the King James, neither the NIV are authoritative. Oh, the ones who say the differences don't make a difference haven't studied the issue carefully. But again, when you have multiple authorities, you're going to have confusion. You can't help it. And if you say neither, you know, no one translation is the translation, then you don't have any authority, and you got a problem. How can one argue the Word of God, and you have to say where that Word is at? And again, I say a lot of people like to say, well, it is in all the translations. But then you don't have one single authority. You don't have one common unifying book. You don't have one book that you can trust unreservedly in all of its reading, in all of its rendering. I believe that about the King James Bible, that I can trust it unreservedly. And it has been proven, it has been tried. You remember Paul talks about prove all things, hold fast to that which is, you know, good or sound or right. I believe the King James Version has been proven and tried. So like it was said at the very outset, the book in your hand is as much a matter of faith as your salvation is. Much as we may despise, you know, attempts and efforts to corrupt and pervert the Word of God, the best answer to that is the preaching and the teaching of the Word. That's how you overcome that. Rather than getting caught up, you know, with the trying to stop something you have no control over, that which you do have control over is the best use of your time and your energy, and that is to promote and advance the truth itself. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering in the doctrine. Because that's how the Word of God is preserved from one generation to the next. A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. Not preaching from the Word, not preaching about the Word, but preaching and teaching the Word. The Word itself. You know, we who know the love of God, the goodness of God, and the kindness of God, we who know, you know, we who the light is, has shined into the hearts, who better can represent the truth?